You know, the Bible speaks about us living in different states. It says that there is that which we experience today, and it also speaks about that which we are going to experience in the future. But it makes some really candid statements about the nature of humanity. It makes some very candid statements about what it means just to live our life our way. It's the way the better part of Aussies live their lives. Look at this statement from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And this is being written to the Christian community. It's to the church who are in Ephesus. And he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, there's lots of ways that we are alive. We're alive physically. We're alive emotionally. We're alive mentally. There's lots of ways that we're alive. And that's just kind of our normal state. But the Bible speaks really candidly that when we're living by ourselves and for ourselves and with no reference to God, the Bible says we are dead in our transgressions and sins. In Isaiah chapter 59, it says your sins and your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And the Bible says we're all tarred with that same brush. It says all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards. This whole idea we're dead in our trespasses and sins, the whole idea of sin is to suggest that we are missing the mark, or we are falling short of God's beautiful standards. And that's true of all of us. Nobody here is perfect. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and we all have things in our lives that aren't right. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to this church, he's saying, this is how you were. You were all dead in your transgressions, your trespasses, and your sins. He says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's speaking about those spiritual powers which are opposed to God, His will and His ways. We live that way, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And it says, among them, we too all formerly lived. This was our modus operandi. Christian person, if you're a follower of Jesus today, I want you to know, formerly, you lived according to your lusts. You lived according to your own way. We all did. This is the natural human state. And we live according to the base of indulging our desires, the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. That is, that the anger of God rested upon us. Not like He's doing some kind of massive outburst of anger, like an angry boss at work on a Tuesday morning when you weren't there on Monday and there's a lot of pressure on. It's not that God there's an unreasonableness about the anger of God. No, this passage speaks about, and the Bible more broadly speaks about, the anger of God at the rebellion of humanity and its consequences. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then we get this beautiful statement, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So we get this statement. Here's how we all lived. You lived that way. I lived that way. But God, God being rich in mercy and because of His great love with which He loved us. And the Bible says, God speaking first person, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And for those who struggle with the idea that God should be angry about sin, if you struggle with the idea that God should look at the state of the world and in His own heart feel angry at the rebellion of humanity, everyone turns to their own way. Each one wants to be their own God. Everyone wants to be Lord of their own life. I'm going to do it my way. And the Bible says that triggers an angry response from a loving God. But the story doesn't end there. Because He's rich in His mercy, and because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we're dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God, out of His incredible love and mercy, that scripture says, raises us up Now, how does that happen? It happens because Jesus Christ has chosen to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus self-sacrificed. The Bible uses language of a substitutionary atonement. That is, he stepped in and he paid our fine. So we had done things, we had thought things, we had said things that would otherwise separate us from God, but God, rich in his mercy, took it upon himself in the person of Jesus, and Christ died for our sins, the great demonstration of God's love. And that's exactly what the Bible says. God demonstrated his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a quote. So we have this beautiful statement. This is what God has done. And what's more, there's a future aspect to it, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. So there's this ongoing flow. The Bible affirms that we are eternal people. And while our bodies will age and die, that there is a spirit in humanity which will live on eternally. You are an eternal person having a temporary experience. But you will live eternally. And you'll either live eternally with God or you will live eternally without God. And actually the ball is in your court, because God has already offered Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins. But we need to figure how we're going to engage with that. And in verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace is God's unmerited favor. God graces us. He extends favor to us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's an attitude of trust. I put my trust in Jesus. He's done this for me. "And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Some people would like to think that they can be good enough to be right with God on their own merit. The Bible is just very candid about that. It says none are righteous, not even one. Even the most wonderful person on planet Earth is not good enough to be right with God on the basis of their own merit. But we need to experience the grace, the favor, the love, the forgiveness of God as it's extended to us in Christ Jesus. And this is this beautiful gift of God. And it's not as a result of our works. We don't earn it, we receive it. Not as a result of your works, that no one can boast. And then verse 10, it says this, for we are God's masterpiece. Now, I'd like to pause there. This passage began by saying that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We're living our own way. We're the objects of God's wrath. And this passage has transitioned through the grace and mercy of God. And now it's making this bold declaration that we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Now, there are lots of ways that we describe God and his activity. We primarily speak about him as Father. Jesus addressed him as Father, and he encouraged us when you pray. He said, "You shall pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." We think of him as Creator. We think of God as powerful. We think of God as a provider, shield, protector, God my healer, God my restorer, God my guide. There are so many ways that we can think about God. But it's not oftentimes we think of God as artist. And especially when we think of God as artist, where we are the masterpiece. Now, God is a great artist. Just think about some of the most beautiful sights that you could see. I remember standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and realizing why it was one of the natural wonders of the world. Awe-inspiring. Just take your breath away. The majesty of the expanse and the color and the depth, and it's just enough just to send a shudder up your spine in the most beautiful way. Or I remember being in the center of Australia in the middle of the night on a moonless night, and the sky lit up with so many stars. And when the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork, when we look at things like that, we get that sense of awe and wonder at the incredible majesty and power and beauty of God, that he can make a sunrise as he makes it, or some of those underwater aquatic scenes in the Barrier Reef, or the Victoria Falls, or some of those extraordinary animals or bugs and insects. Like, God is an incredible artist. And in the 6 days of the creation account in Genesis, at the end of every day, God declares his handiwork to be good. until at the end of the sixth day when he's made humanity in his image. And then good wasn't a good enough statement, because at that point he changes his language and he says, that's very good. The pinnacle of his creation, humanity made in his own image. You are God's masterpiece. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you think that that same God who created the heavens and the earth is that same God who made you. Now, that could incline us toward a narcissistic tendency. Narcissi in Greek mythology looked in a reflection of a pool and saw how beautiful he was, and he fell in love with himself, and he could not pull himself away from the pool. He stayed there until he died, and hence the origins of the whole idea of being narcissistic, as in self-centered or totally infatuated with oneself. Now, the Bible actually affirms us that we are God's masterpiece. That God has the paintbrush in his hand and he is doing a work in us. But that is never an end in itself. So while we were lost in our transgressions and sins, and while we were objects of his wrath, but God, who is rich in his love and in his mercy, made us right with God through Jesus. That Jesus' atoning work on the cross was enough for us to be forgiven of our sins and have a fresh start. The kingdom of God comes to us. And then we get this great statement, you're his masterpiece. But not as an end in itself. For he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. So this workmanship that he's done on us is always towards an end. Look at this language from Psalm 139 with regards to his masterpiece work. Verse 13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You know, I've said this before, if you could count all the stars in the sky, and if you could count a billion stars a second, it would take you 3 million years to count them all. That's about the number of cells in your body. If I could count the number of cells in your body at a billion cells a second, it would take me 3 million years to count every cell that's in your body. That is staggering in its magnitude. Inside every one of those cells is your nucleus with your DNA in it. Every one of those strands of DNA can be unraveled. It's literally 1.8 meters long. There's enough DNA in you, if we unwrapped it all and joined it together, we could wrap it around the earth 28,000 times just with your DNA. It's like putting 48 kilometers of fishing line in a cherry pit. And it's not just stuffed in there, it's folded in there. When a sperm penetrates an egg and that begins to multiply, in the early stages of development, all of those cells are what are called totipotent. And then they become pluripotent. That is, that they can become many things. Initially, they can become anything. Then they can become many things. But then they become dedicated, a dedicated part of a hand or an arm or a leg or a liver or an eye. And that process sees your DNA actually fold itself around that 48 kilometers of fishing line in a cherry pit, moves around, folds differently, so it can become a dedicated part of your body. The majesty and the magnificence and the mystery associated with that is enough even to have 21st century scientists standing in awe and wonder that this can take place as our bodies diversify. And the Bible just used this beautiful language that God made our inner parts and he knit us together in our mother's womb. It's God's workmanship. You are his masterpiece. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 speaks of God searching for people. God searching for people. But inasmuch as we're his masterpiece, he's created us so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. That is, that he has good works foreordained for us to live into and to grow into. Therefore, God is looking around for people. That's what this verse tells us. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I love that verse. I really love that verse. Part of the reason why I love it is because it actually places some initiative back into the individual's hand. Not that I'm trying to arrest anything from the hand of a sovereign God, and what a waste of time that would be anyway, but God in his sovereignty delegated to humanity responsibility. And God therefore looks, his eyes search the entire earth that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, I just find a little bit of journey of thought here. We've begun from the fact that we are rebels and we are trespassers and breakers of God's law, that we're objects of his wrath. But out of the incredible riches of God's mercy and his grace, he raises us up and makes us one with Christ. He seats us in the heavenly places, that passage tells us. And then it declares of us that we're his workmanship. But he's created us for good works. We're not a container of his blessings. We are a conduit of his blessings. You want to hear that again? You are not a container of God's blessings. You are a conduit of God's blessings. And whatever work he's doing in you, he does it so that it can be done through you. He allows you to experience his forgiveness so that he can extend forgiveness through you. He allows you to experience his love so that he can love through you. He allows us to experience his patience so that he can demonstrate his patience through us. We experience grace, the favor and the generosity of God, so that we can be people who live generously. We can extend grace to others. And the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the entire earth that he can strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He looks around today. That grace and favor of God is available to each one today. Why? Because God wants to strongly support those whose heart are fully committed to him. See, the paintbrush is still in God's hand. The paintbrush is still in his hand. So we can do good things that he planned for us a long time ago. A long time ago. I'm a real believer in the call of God. I'm a real believer in that. I see it repeatedly in Scripture. I see the Apostle Paul, he opens up his letters and he identifies himself, you know, I'm Paul, an apostle, called by God. He frequently uses that. Set apart for God's purposes. When his name was Saul, and when he was rampaging against Christianity, these followers of the way, and going from house to house to get them arrested and the like, and Jesus met with him, and words were spoken over his life that he was to be God's witness in front of kings and leaders and in front of his own people, and ultimately to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This calling was spoken over his life. Now, I see it repeatedly in the Old Testament. I can see King Saul of the Old Testament being chosen and set apart to be a king, and David being chosen and set apart for his task. I find it amazing that God has the capacity to look into our lives, in as much as we are his workmanship, that God can look into our lives and speak a calling over our lives. And he blossoms that calling within us. It was Jesus who could look at Simon and say to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he could see the potential in the man, and he could speak the potential over his life, and he could blossom him and cause him to grow and live into that high calling. I just wonder if you've been prepared to embrace the reality that you are God's workmanship, that he has his paintbrush in his hand, and that he has been working on you. He's been working on you. I love the way it says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. where the Apostle Paul writes and says, "And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Now he speaks this as a certainty. I am certain of this thing. He says, I'm certain that the God who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. Now, if you wouldn't mind right now, just nudge the person next to you and say, you are God's masterpiece. Now nudge him again and say, he did a pretty good job with what he did with you. You can say, you're not quite perfect, but he's not done working with you yet. You see, he's not done yet. He's not done. He's begun a good work within you, but he hasn't completed it yet. God still has the paintbrush in his hand. Now that should give all of us hope. I am a partially complete project. I love the way the Bible says about King David that when he had served the purposes of God for his generation, he died. When he'd served God's purposes, God then called him home. And it's a really important thing for us to come to terms with that while we still have a pulse, while we still have breath in our lungs, God has a purpose for us. Not just that we should be a container of his blessings, but we should be a conduit of his blessings. That we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece. But we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not just so we can bathe in the glory of his grace and love and favor, but God wants to do something in us so that he can do something through us. God has begun a good work and he's going to bring it to completion. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it puts it this way, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass." Faithful is he who calls you. I guess I just need to ask you today about your own sense of destiny in Christ Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you. He's the one who's going to bring it to pass. Just ask yourself about your sense of destiny in Christ Jesus. What are the hopes and the dreams and the aspirations that God has placed inside your heart? And they come from him. Ultimately, it will bring great glory to him as you grow and develop into the person that God has called you to be. Do you live with a sense of destiny? Every day that we climb out of bed with that sense of what God has done inside of me and what God is therefore calling me to do and to be. I've still got a pulse. I've still got breath in my lungs. God isn't finished with me yet. While I'm his masterpiece, I am still a work in progress. Do you remember, for those of you who are here, when I first came to Crossway and I was stepping in behind the Reverend Dr. Stuart Robinson, and for whom I continue to have enormous respect. And I always enjoy several times a year, Pastor Stuart and I sit down together and we can spend a few hours together very easily, and a great man of God. But stepping in behind him to provide leadership for this church was a fairly intimidating thing, I've got to say. I remember at my induction service, I found a size 28 shoe. It was a display shoe. I said, "This is the size of spiritual shoe I'm kind of stepping in behind." And I had an L plate, a learner's plate. And I said, "I am a learner in this role." I even got it created into a badge. I wore it for the 6 months that I did. First 6 months, I was senior pastor at Crossway. I wore a learner's badge. Maybe Pastor Andrew Hill is walking around with that on right now. But it's a good thing to realize that we are in process. We're not done yet. There is a living God who is doing a masterpiece with our lives, but it's not a masterpiece where the end of the blessing is with us. It's always got to move beyond us. And so I just want you to pause right now and think, how much has God already done in you? Because you were by nature sons and daughters of wrath. You were by nature trespassers and sinners. You were by nature self-centered and rebellious. You were by nature living for your own desires, your own driving engines, your own everything, but God, who is rich in his mercy and his grace, saved you. He came to you in the person of Jesus. How much has God already done for you? And then he declares over your life, you are my masterpiece. You are my masterpiece. And the brush is still in my hand. I am not done yet. Faithful is he who began a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. He places a call in our lives. Like, how much has God already done for you? God has done an enormous amount for you. So answer me this. Are you allowing it to stop in you? Are you being a container? Or are you being a conduit? Because all of that incredible grace and love and work and mastery that this master craftsman, God, has been working on you. Why? So that you can do good works which God himself has prepared in advance for you to do. Are you living with a sense of destiny and the call of God on your life? Because it's not about you. It never was about you, and it never will be about you. It's all about him. It's all for the glory of his name, and he will save you. He will heal you. He will cleanse you. He will restore you. He will empower you. Why? So he can move through you to touch other lives. That is his will and his purpose. I just wonder if today you know what it is to be reconciled with God. I wonder if today you're sitting here at Crossway. I wonder if you actually know what it is to be reconciled with God. You might be sitting at home and watching this online. You might have the Crossway app open on your phone. Right now, wherever you are, answer me this. Are you confident that you are reconciled with God? Are you confident of that? Because you can be. If you're not, I want to say to you, I want to speak the potential to you. You can be. God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for you to be made right with God. Our role is to acknowledge our rebellion and our willfulness. Like, you might be a wonderful person. I'm not challenging whether you're a wonderful person. You might be a wonderful person, but you have still been doing your own thing. And you're dead in your transgressions and your sins. We need to turn away from that, and we turn to Christ. And we receive his love. We receive his forgiveness. We receive his favor, not as an end in itself, but it's so that he can raise us up and place us with Christ. He seats us with him in the heavenly realms. Why? So he can do his masterpiece work in and through our lives, so that we can live purposefully and make a difference in this world. We can be positive contributors. We can do good, and all for the glory of